So, brother, we're continuing in our study on Revelation 11. We have stated before, I'll say it again, probably every study we have on this till we're through this chapter. For me, this chapter, it can be explained in two ways that the brethren explain it. And it's a challenge to, determine which one is best appealing. I know for myself which one appeals more, but it's an ongoing study for me as I do more research into historical background. It's an ongoing effort, but we're not. Both views are in harmony with present truth, and our main goal, of course, in this Revelation study has been from the outset, is to expose all of us to the revelation as best we can, and to then be aware of what's in it, and that any one of us can continue to further follow up in our studies therein. But we feel thankful that we're all the way to the 11th chapter. And, you know, sometimes things seem long, but it seems to me that it's made pretty good progress. And actually, all the chapters after the 11th flow a little easier to my mind anyway. And actually, in this 11th chapter, there's only a portion of it that's a challenge. So if I was to break down this chapter in verses, this is how I would do it. I would take the 11th chapter and break down verse 1 and 2. As regarding the church, I would take verses 3 through 12 and associate it with the Word of God. I would take verse 13 and apply it to the French Revolution. Verse 14 is just a statement telling us about a transition. And then verses 15 to 19 have to do with events from 1874 onward. It's the seventh trump sounding. So in my mind, that's how I would just overview in a simplistic way this chapter. So part of this chapter in our trying to understand it, it becomes a challenge because there's several references in it that can be should be interpreted with other chapters in the Revelation. So that's how one wants to finally form their opinion on what they think, not just on the 11th chapter, but also on the other chapters that we see associated symbology. So that makes a little bit, we have to jump around a little bit, and that always is a challenge. That's the nature of the revelation. That's part of how it reveals itself. But let's go ahead and let's reread the entire chapter, and then we'll come back to portions of it. And so, Sister Roseanne, would you read for us chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, and then Sister Debbie, 8 through 11, and then Ruth, you can finish it off. Sister Debbie, I gave you shorter.
Oh, thank you. Okay.
Chapter 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters, and they turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them.
And their dead bodies are upon the broad place of the great city that is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they shall behold, they of the people and the tribes and tongues and nations, their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and their dead bodies they shall not suffer to be put into tombs. And those dwelling upon the land shall rejoice over them and shall make merry, and gifts they shall send to one another, because these, the two prophets, did torment those dwelling upon the land. And after the 3 days and a half, a spirit of life from God did enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those beholding them.
And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
All right, thank you. Very good. So did anyone, who would like to summarize the first two verses for us, please? We covered these last week, so I thought we could break it out a little bit here. Okay, Sister Cheryl and Sister Roseanne.
Well, we determined that this reed, like unto a rod, is God measuring his church, his temple class, by the rule of love. And it's not the great company, just his church. And that is the law of love we've been put under, and he's watching and measuring us by that. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
He's looking at our refining of character by the measuring rod. And on verse 2, when they said, just to add to what Sister Cheryl said, is that the outer court is given to the outside of the temple is given to the Gentiles, and they will tread over for that. It says 42 months, but it's 1260 years where the papacy ruled with an iron fist, and until he was taken by Napoleon in 1799. So that ended the 1260 years drought And because the Lord's going to deal with that at a later time.
Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Ruth?
I was looking for that verse. I couldn't find it. It's in the seven messages, I think, about those that say they are Jews but are none. So it reminds me of the Gentile, that the court is given to the Gentiles, that they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're false.
Okay, that you might refer to Revelation 2, verse 9.
Yeah, that's the one. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So if they say they're Jews, but they're not, they're Gentiles. So just connecting it.
Over. And then also read chapter 3, verse 9, please.
Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The same thought, that eventually the court that's given to the Gentiles will be not be able to suppress, but will have to worship the saints and the true Christ. Over.
Okay, very good. So we wanted to just highlight that from the second church where Ruth first read, even to the sixth church where she read, there are always those who are nominally Christian, nominally spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews, as it were. But that's only nominal. They're not really spirit begotten. So they are like the tear class of spiritual Israelites. But actually, like the tares were sown by Satan, so these Jews who claim to be spiritual Israelites and are not, are really the work of Satan. And that's nominal Christianity. And that's this Gentile class that is outside the true temple class of God as brought out. The true temple is 144,000, and the court outside it, for Gentiles, is the tare or nominal Christian class, and they aren't called of God, so they aren't measured. All right, good. Thank you. Sister Molly.
I was just thinking, or not thinking, I had a note also from last week that verse 1, when it says, I was given a reed, that's referring to John is speaking, and that's the John class that was given the measuring reed in order to understand. Well, I don't know if this is my own note or if this is a note from the class, but in order to understand the standard of a high calling to conform in likeness to Jesus, I think that was brought out last week, and then measuring the altar. Understanding the ransom and the sin offering and the church's share in that, understanding types and shadows, and that if we suffer with Jesus, we shall reign with him.
Over. Very good. You took good notes. Thank you. Sister Cheryl.
And just a small point. We have the clue of the holy city being tread upon, that is the New Jerusalem. We can make that connection, showing the New Jerusalem as the church. Over.
Yes, very good. Yes. So all these wonderful connecting links, we've got the temple of God, which of course we looked at verses last week that demonstrated that's the true church. That's the 144,000 the Lord is seeking for, that spiritual building that's being made stone upon stone. And that the altar is the standard by which it's Christ's likeness in Romans 8, that God seeks us, all who are called, to be copies of his dear son. And what the altar includes is brought out already. And then the worship therein would be the priests and the Levites would be the antitypical spirit begotten. But it's truly only the priests that are be part of the actual antitypical temple. And the court, those outside, even though they come into association with the temple class, they are nominal Christians, imitation Christians, so they aren't measured. And this connection then jumps from the temple to the holy city as brought out, the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ in Revelation 21, has been trodden underfoot the 42 months, the 1260 years, 42 times 30, days in the month, a day for a year, so literal 1260 years from 539 to 1799 as brought out. So let's take a look at Revelation 13. And Brother David Vickery, could you read in Revelation 13 verses, verse 5 through 8. You're still muted. Sorry. I just noticed.
Sorry. Thank you. Revelation 13, 5 through 8. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Well, Brother Rick, that's giving further detail to the 539 to 1799, the 1260 years where the Old and New Testament were clothed in sackcloth, in dead languages, and the papacy had risen to its power. And they had popes that used claims that they were of the apostolic succession or a means of ascending to the throne of Christ and claiming that for themselves and adopting new times, also the abomination of desolation, which was the mass, and that existed for 1260 years and ended, as has already been brought up, with Napoleon and the imprisonment of the Pope and the actual start of the Bible societies when the light would come back, started in the Reformation and moved onward. Over. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother David. Very good. Further comment? Well, others, okay, Brother Dan?
Well, just a simple observation that we all very aware of that in verse 6 where it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in it. So all the God-dishonoring doctrines that were developed by the papacy to keep the people in fear, keep them under bondage, and all the titles that the Pope took as the Vicar of Christ and so on. These all blaspheme God's character and God's glorious and loving plan for mankind. Over.
Okay, very good. Further comment? So we, Brother David?
Sorry to interrupt. I was just going to say that it goes diametrically opposed to the measuring reed like a rod. They assume so much power unto themselves, they just stepped all over the beauty of the once for all, the sacrifice of our Lord. Over. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Very true. Further comments before we leave these verses? Ruth.
Brother also has a comment in the second volume on page 306 that this tabernacle is a temple or church by replacing it with their own system of saints and clergy. So be equivalent, I think, to the temple in Revelation 11 that we're talking about measuring.
Okay, very good. Very good. Further comments? So the thing, one of the things we wanted to touch on was that what's mentioned here is the blasphemy against God and the persecution of the true church, and the world would wonder or fall under the spell of papacy by and large, and those that did so would not be accounted worthy to be in Jesus' book of life. Okay. Now let's turn to Revelation 12. And Sister Cheryl, would you read for us there? I'd like you to read verse 6. And I know this is really just cherry picking, but verse 6 and also verse 14, 6 and 14.
And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And did you say 12?
14.
14, sorry. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a times and a times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So again, we have the 1260 years here. We have it typified by Elijah taken into the wilderness. We know the two wings are the Old and New Testament. So God is preserving during that period the church. Over.
Okay, very good. Any other comments on these verses? So again, the emphasis in the context is regarding the persecution of the church. Interestingly, as brought out, the two wings of the eagle is the Old and New Testament that's provided, even though at times through great difficulty and in limited supply during that 1260 years, it would be provided for them. But at other times, the word of God was readily available. And that's what we've been learning about with the, starting with the, fifth trumpet with Wycliffe and his translation in the common language. But much more so in the Reformation period. But nonetheless, this is predominantly referring to the church being provided for. Any other comment here in Revelation 12? So let's look at Dan, Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was just curious about this, the idea of the church being nurtured when the rest of the world is in this sackcloth condition. It just seems like it is a matter of the heart and a matter of the heart being touched by the things that were given to the people, even though that they were in dead languages, some of them picked up the intent, and it seemed to be that having the right heart condition would lead to a measure of the Holy Spirit because of these different trumpet blasts. They would only have a limited amount, but it would appeal to the people to such an extent that they could open up these things as a result of, number one, the heart condition, and number two, the Lord responding to that. Just a comment. I don't know if that's correct, but that's the way it seems to me. Over.
All right. Thanks, Brother David. Any comments for Brother David's comment? So we would just, I think we're going, well, not I think, I believe and plan that we're going to discuss that aspect more as we're building the blocks of understanding. So I think, Brother David, we're going to touch more on that as we continue. So let's go and look at one more place where this time frame is mentioned. And Sister Betty, could you read for us in Daniel, the 12th chapter, Daniel 12?
Okay.
And it is verse 7 through 9.
And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the time, until the end time.
Okay, opening comment, Sister Betty?
Well, I've heard this before. I'll pass for the moment, please. Over.
Sure. Yep. Okay. Comments on these verses here in connection with what we've been talking about?
What was the...
Sister Molly, and then...
I was just thinking that this, you know, we're connecting again the same period of 1260 years, and this is explaining to Daniel that the power of the holy people, the beast that we were just talking about in Revelation 13, the holy people, I think, being papacy, that their power would be broken. And so it's showing the end point of that 1260 year period. At this point, I think that's, I hope that's right. Over.
Well, it's close, but we do think the holy people would be the true church.
Yeah.
And so papacy's power to persecute the true was broken. And it's really weird to read that in how it's brought out in these verses per se. Because it doesn't read well. I think that's the thinking. But Ruth, I'll let you follow up on that.
I was just going to say it seemed like scattering the power of the holy people was equivalent to treading down the temple in Revelation 11. Scattering the power of the holy people, that the holy people would be like the city.
Yes.
So it seemed equivalent to me. Over.
Yes. Very good. Anyone else? Sister Molly, you're not doing a follow-up, I guess. Okay. Brother Mark, Sister Gina, I saw you had a hand up for a moment. Did you have something to add?
It was pretty much said, just bringing us to the 1799 and the French Revolution. And as we discussed in prior classes, I think that would have really spread worldwide if the Lord hadn't intervened and stopped it there.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Right. Very, very good. We've been seeing how that has been. All right. Any other comments here in Daniel 12? Brother Chris and Sister Molly.
Just briefly, Daniel refers to it as time, times, and a half a time in several places in the chapters of Daniel. And we know, as the friends know, that that is the prophetic 360-year day that we get basically from Genesis 6. But when we get to Revelation, and it's referred to as 1,260 years, it all ties together to shore up our understanding of this prophetic language and that fixed period of time. Just a quick reminder, over.
All right. Next, Brother Chris. Sister Molly.
I don't want to belabor the study, but if there is some way that I could read about this verse to have better clarity in Daniel with the holy people. So the holy people are the church in this verse, and their power is broken. That's Daniel 12:7.
You're asking a good question. I mean, you're making a good comment. Let's just see if I could put my hand on what I was thinking of here quickly or not. Let's just see. Okay, Ruth, you go ahead while I'm looking.
I had from the third volume from like page 60 to 65, and the power of the holy people is the truth. So that the power, the truth was scattered by the oppression of the papacy, and that was accomplished. That's what I have from the third volume. Over.
Yeah, that's where I've been. I had those notes, and I was just looking to see if I could find a particular specific place, but it is there, and it does deal with that in greater detail. But maybe someone else has something. Sister Molly, anything more? You're happy to?
Thank you. I'll look that over and get my mind straightened out on it. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. He makes the connections with that Revelation 12 where we were talking about, and the end of the 1260 years with the French Revolution and various things that were, you know, taking place. And he intertwines them a little bit together. So this takes a little bit more to, let's see here. On page 68, the way Brother Russell words it at the top of third volume, page 68 at the top, he puts it, how long will God permit these wonderful perversions of the truth, this wonderful deception of his children and the nations? The answer given measures the papal power, given definitely the time of its close, and adds, when the crushing of the power of the holy people is thus ended, all these strange things shall be finished. And I made a note to look at the Leeser's translation on how Brother Russell rendered that. Leeser's translation. But I think he goes on to make more and more connecting links to papacy's demise. And I'm not saying that anything else is just jumping out at me that would be more definitive offhand than that at this point. Brother Dan, you have something?
Yeah, Brother Rick, I was thinking, for me, and you just read it in the I think the third volume there, but it's the question asked at the end of verse 6 that makes it clear, you know, what's being said in verse 7. Verse 6 says, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And the wonders really are the awful things, the persecuting of the saints for this period of time. And then 7 gives us the period of time. And I heard the man clothed in linen with which was upon the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and half a time, the 1260 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, so that these awful things are done for 1260 years, scattering the power of the holy people of God, that's the true church, all these things shall be finished. So God is giving a time limit of 1260 years for this persecuting power of the papacy over the true church. Over.
All right. Thank you. So, brethren, any other comments on this? All right. Well, let's trust that that's food for thought. I'll leave it at that. Okay. While I was looking down, did I miss any hands? Sister Alice? I think you're still looking to unmute.
I'm sorry to ask, how long is a time and how long is half a time?
Okay, good. I know you know this, but let's emphasize it. How long is a time? How long is a times plural? And how long is half a time? Sister Cheryl, I know you got it right off the top of your head.
Time would be a year, times would be 2 years, and a half a time would be a half a year. So we have 3.5 symbolic years.
Oh, okay, thank you. And then I saw Ruth's hand up at the same time. Go ahead, Ruth.
Well, because it's 42 months equivalency, we know it's 30 days to a month, which comes out to 1260 years. So, or 1260 days. So that gives you each time or year is 360 days. So we can do the math, but we have to figure it out because a time is a year, 360 days. Two times is 2 years, which would be 720, and then half a time is 180. That's the way I remember it. Over.
So the biblical arrangement of this, as the friends are saying out, is we're told this period of time is 1260 days, which is the same as 42 months at 30 days each, 30 times 42, 1260. And so we can understand that a time, a year, in prophetic language is 360 days, times when there's no number of times. It doesn't say three times, five times, 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 time, time, time. So when it says times plural, we take the simplest and first plurality we find, which is two. One is singular, plural, the first you can come to, the first you come to is two. So two times 360 is our 720 days. And then half a time, again, is that half of 360 being 180. So we add our 360, 720, and 180, and we come to our 1260. All right. So Sister Alice, I know you knew that, and I'm glad you had us bring that out. That's good clarity for all. Sister Cindy.
On that point, I was wondering, we get 30 days for a month from the Noah math, and I was just wondering how, at the end of that, it comes out to 30 days a month. It's like, okay, well, how do you know that's not literal months? Because we just automatically say it's prophetic. But when you're doing the math, they're literal months. So, like, where's the authority to say that that's 30 days a month is prophetic? I mean, aside from the fact that it works in all the prophecies, I get that. But, like, if I was trying to explain this to somebody, I tend to get stuck on that particular point. Over.
Okay. All right. Good. Good question. Ruth? You're muted.
The thing that convinces me is that the Bible does the math for us. And so we've got Revelation 12, and it says there's 42 months, and then it says it's 1260 days, and then it says it's time, times, and half a time. So it tells us that it's that many days is that many months. So we just do the math. So that's what convinced me. It might not convince everybody, but it's Revelation 12 that convinced me. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Good. Sister Cheryl.
Well, it doesn't tell us the time, but we get our day for a year, symbology in Numbers 14, 33, and 34. Where it says, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until their carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities. Even 40 years, you shall know my breach of promise. So we get that beginning point of why it would be symbolic, a day for a year. And then, you know, you go into the months being 30 days. So, yeah, we do our multiplication. So we've been enlightened very well. Over.
All right. I see Sister Cindy put in the chat numbers question mark. She would like those verses from you, Sister Cheryl. And also, go ahead.
Chapter 14, 33 and 34.
And while you've got that open, Sister Cheryl, do you have the verse in Ezekiel 4 that states the same?
Ezekiel 4.
The time in which Ezekiel was told to lay on his side.
Oh, right. Ezekiel 4. Let's see, I think I have it written down. 4:1-8 I have written down. Do you want me to read 1-8?
Skip to the verse where he has him laying on his side for the 390.
Okay. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity according to the number of days.
390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of those of the house of Israel. When thou hast accomplished them, lie again on my right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed each day for a year. So again, we have that second witness of the symbology, which is great. Over.
Right. Very good. Very good. Did anyone else want to comment? Brother Chris.
Just in this very chapter 11, we have all three of the ways the Lord expresses this period of time in verse 2 and in verse 3 and in verse 9. And of course, it does take some reasoning, but he's talking about that they're going to be, the temple is going to be tread under by the Gentiles for 42 months, as Sister Ruth is bringing out. And then it says, well, these two witnesses are going to be in sackcloth for 1260 days. And then we see verse 9 that their dead bodies are going to lay in the street for 3.5 days. And of course, it's from all these other verses in Daniel and this understanding, we realize that these are all talking about the exact same period of time. So here this Revelation 11 expresses it in every way, but it does take some reasoning. And this, I think the Lord does this so that Revelation wouldn't have be understood until the time appointed. Over.
All right. Well, thank you, Brother Chris. I do beg to differ a little, and that is particularly on verse 9, the 3.5 days, a day for a year. It's only 3.5 literal years. It's not 1260 years. It's not 1260 days. It's 3.5 days. So we have to interpret that as, if we interpret it symbolically, it would be only 3.5 years. There's actually more of a connection somewhat to Jesus' 3.5 year ministry and what he suffered, but, food for thought there. And we're laying this groundwork, to look at these various places because we are going to be challenged. And we're going to be challenged in part by some of Brother Russell's writings, which we're going to read together, on the point, is there only one 1260 year period that might be represented to us in the Revelation, particularly in this 11th chapter? And this is one of the points where there could be a very good, honest difference of opinion, and neither one is out of harmony with basic truth concepts, but there could be a difference of opinion on it. So we're all thinking on this. We're not just drawing hard, fast conclusions till we go through all the evidences, but it takes a while to build it. And some of these things we're more familiar with than others. And this is one of the, this is part of the building block. And I certainly am not critical of anyone that's have a different view or is continuing to think on this. Even myself, I am. So I think we've covered most of Sister Cindy's question. I'm going to double back a little bit on that just for a moment. We know that we have a solar year, 365 days, and even that we have to add a day and a leap year. Okay, we're all familiar with that, a February 29th, every fourth year. Okay, we have a lunar year, which instead of following the sun like a solar year, it follows the moon, a lunar year, and even that is not 360 days exactly. Its month is more like, I don't know, 28 and a portion or 29 and a portion days. It's not exactly right. So that we say that the Hebrews followed the lunar year, which is true, but that still didn't give them a perfect 30 days each month. They too had to add a month even at times to try to catch up. what regulated the Jewish year counting was when their harvest became due, particularly the barley harvest as the first sheaf offerings, as brought out in Leviticus 23. However, there's a third year we call the prophetic year. And the prophetic year is our 30-day month of 12 months in a year. That's a prophetic year. You can say it's a symbolic year, denoted by the times and time, dividing a time, talked about 42 months of 30 days and the 1260 days. And we've just read in Numbers and in Ezekiel 4, we've read that God allows us to interpret that he, at times, uses a day to represent a year.
What in that day?
He takes a day to represent a year. So, the year is literal. The day is symbolic. The day is symbolic. A year of symbolic days is 360. A year of symbolic days is 360. But then we take a day for a year and it becomes the literal year that we count. And we count 1260 literal years. I hate to say more because sometimes too many words detracts from the simplicity. Something that we all understand, but sometimes it's hard to express it with clarity without just smudging it up. I can say that we've read in other writings, and Brother Russell has used it in some reprints, that those who try to use a lunar year or a solar year in these prophetic calculations and try to reinterpret it differently, they never work out and they aren't harmonious. The one way it does consistently work out and is harmonious with the time prophecies is when you take the symbolic day, interpret it as a literal year, and you calculate that. Sister Brenda.
George just reminded me that, and this is a side point, that there's 360 degrees in a perfect circle. Oh. So there's 360, so that's just a side point. Over.
We like that. Thank you. Thank you, George. Very nice. Okay. I hope that helps, Sister Cindy. Like I say, don't want to overtalk it.
That's good. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. So, Sister Brenda, I think your hand's down. Yeah. All right. So let's go back to Revelation 11 and see what we're trying to talk about. So we've covered verse 1 and 2 again, and we ended it with treading the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And that we connected, in my mind, and I think we all were, connecting it to these other places in the Revelation and in Daniel 12. Where it was 539 to 1799 that the power of papacy was allowed to persecute the church, and then it was broken by Napoleon Bonaparte, and also in part by the French Revolution, and they came at 1799, which Daniel has informed us is also called scripturally the time of the end. Now, all those verses in my mind primarily refer to the persecution of the church. And we're going to read where Brother Russell offers another take, not on that verse 2, but on the following verse. So in Revelation chapter 11, I'm just going to read verse 3 and 4. And I will give unto my two witnesses. Now notice the word power. I didn't say it. It's not in the Greek. It's in the King James italicized. And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, Brother Russell offers an alternative length of time, an alternative starting and ending events for this 1,260 days or 1,260 years. It's not, he goes both ways. He allows for both. So, my emphasis is that this 1,260 year period is particularly the period regarding his word, the Old and New Testament, his two witnesses, two olive trees, the two lampstands, to be clothed in sackcloth and ashes. And Brother Russell deals with that. So we just wanted to highlight that as just, we don't want to read all of what we're going to now read and then miss the point. We wanted to highlight that that is a possible, he offers a possible alternate explanation. And whether it appeals to you or me or not, that's each one has to figure that out as we go along a little bit. But right here, it is interesting that in verse 2, it's definitely, verse 1 and 2 is talking about the church, the 144,000 throughout the Gospel Age, and talking about their particular persecution of a 42-month period. And we looked at the other verses, and they all highlighted it was the church being persecuted. Then we see that in verse 3 and onward, we're going to be talking about God's two witnesses, his Old and New Testament, and how they had a period of sackcloth and ashes. Okay, so I'm not going to repeat myself further than that. And I thought we would just go ahead and do some of that reading that we had brought out, and then we'll talk about it. So the first reading is in the first volume, in the foreword, that page II, first volume, page II, first volume forward, II. And let's see, Sister Roseanne, do you have that? Okay, could you read that paragraph? Let's see. Start with the great adversary paragraph and the second one. That's good. So it would be two paragraphs.
Are we back on I?
No, two I's.
Two I's.
The great adversary.
I'm so sorry.
You know, the beauty on me calling on you is the Lord overruled so that you'd have the right book.
Yes. Beautiful. Okay. II, the great adversary, and then the next one. Okay. The great adversary, of course, has no love for anything which opens the eyes of God's people, increases their reverence for God's book, and breaks their reliance upon human creeds. The great adversary, therefore, as we might have expected, is very much opposed to this book. Few realize Satan's power and cunning. Few realize the meaning of the apostle's words in respect to the prince of darkness, who transforms himself into the minister of light in order to fight the truth and to destroy its influence. Few realize that our wily adversary seeks to use the best, the most energetic, the most influential of God's people to hinder the shining of the light and to keep the divine plan of the ages away from the people. Few realize that from the time creed making began, AD 325, there was practically no Bible study for 1,260 years. Few realize that during that time, the creeds were riveted upon the minds of millions, shackling them to horrible errors and blinding them to the divine character of wisdom, justice, love, and power. Few realize that since the Reformation, since the Bible began to come back into the hands of the people, well-meaning but deluded reformers have been blinded and handicapped by the errors of the past, and in turn have served to keep the people in darkness. Few realize that real Bible study, such as was practiced in the early church and in the days of the apostles, has only now come back to the Bible students.
All right. Thank you. Any opening comment on this, Sister Roseanne?
It's just giving the history of what the adversary has been up to against the Lord, or God's word and God's people.
Okay, very good. So true. Other comments? Sister Cheryl.
Looking in the comment book, are you bringing this out because of the possibility some might look at the 1260 years starting in 325, which would bring you to the 1585 with the Reformation, or some might look at that period as the 1260 years? Is that why we read this?
Yeah.
But to my mind, when we put puzzles together, the pieces together with the Lord's guidance, when you look at Justinian recognizing, you know, the Pope's power and what happened in actually 1799 seems to be a more reasonable way why you would start the counting at 539. But you could see why some might think 325 with Constantine getting involved and making hit what he says the rule, where some might start it at that point also. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you. Brother Dan.
Yeah, I think this is the point you're making, Brother Rick. When we look very closely at Revelation 11, in the first two verses are talking about the 1260 years in connection with the church's persecution. And then we enter into a focus upon the Word of God. And 1260 years upon the Word of God in sackcloth and ashes. And we might say, well, when did that begin? Is it the same 1260 year period, or could it be different? And so if we look at the history of the Word of God, could we say that the Word of God was discarded starting in 325? And how so? And we might say yes, because that's when the first creed was made. And since that time, creeds were made, and the people were, of course, most were ignorant, didn't have Bibles. And so it was the study or the teaching of the creeds instead of the study or teaching of the Word of God. So the Word of God was in sackcloth and ashes for that 1260 year period of time. So it very well, it fits in my mind that period of time when the first creed was made, and creeds were studied and looked at as, you know, the Word of God compared to what we're supposed to be looking at, and that's what God gave us, the Bible, over.
Okay. All right, good. Thank you, Brother Daniel. It seems to be Brother Russell's emphasis here in promoting how the divine plan of the ages had not been recognized until his day. It was mainly because at first, back in the 300s, early 300s, their real Bible study had been set aside and replaced by the creed making, as he brought out. But when the Bible came out of sackcloth and ashes, in my mind, in the Great Reformation, with all the Bible languages now then becoming available in the 1500s, which was part of our study that we've been doing, the reformers, that was a great blessing, but the reformers unfortunately retained many of the long-held errors. So that even after 1799, where there was more Bibles readily available because of the Bible societies, the early 1800s, and more Bible understanding came to be, really, it wasn't till our Lord returned in 1874 that the harvest message was provided so we could have, as we were told in the Revelation, the mystery complete. The whole divine plan of the ages would unfold so we could have a harmony of what we're now finally reading in the Bible, being able to discard the papist errors and that which the reformers had held onto as error, so that we could then have the complete understanding of the Word of God. So he does allow for that here, a different time period of the 1260 years, and he does it both ways. So there's a certain, we're going to highlight the things that each of us will consider as we read more from Brother Russell. Part of it, and we should say this at the beginning because we talk about this a lot, the sackcloth and ashes, we've got a long way to go to read still, but we normally associate that with what? The Bible being in sackcloth and ash. We looked at the verses regarding mourning. We looked at Jonah, and even the Ninevites knew that. But how do we interpret that symbol? Sister Cheryl.
The dead languages, papacy, with their Latin, and people couldn't understand it. Over.
Okay, good. Yes. And who put the Bible, the Word of God, into Latin, and when did he do it? Anyone recall? So it was a man by the name of Jerome, and he started with the New Testament from taking from the Greek, putting it into Latin about 382 AD. And then he did the Old Testament from the Hebrew and put it into Latin. And I think it was accomplished in 405. Now you all can Google that and double check that dating. I'm not reading it, but I think it's roughly from 382 to about 405 AD. So, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, what happened was that Latin was considered elevated. And those who dwelt in Rome or your common Italian eventually stopped using this elevated, form of Latin, including all the theological expressions and the other languages of the people. They didn't know it at all, Latin, as it were. So it was for centuries and centuries that this Latin Vulgate was what the Roman Catholic Church used, and it kept the common people from understanding it. And as you and I have studied through the Revelation, through the different periods of the church, seven churches, the different seals, and now we're in the trumpets, and we're in the sixth trumpet period still, where we've come to understand that this was how God retaliated against the papacy and its errors, was by gradually bringing out parts of the Bible into the common vernacular of some of the people. And we saw how that happened with Peter Waldo bringing out portions of the Bible, particularly in the New Testament and Gospels, in French to the common people. And he was a merchant, and he paid to have that done, and as we know. And the papists hated it and persecuted them. And then we had John Wycliffe, who translated the Bible into English, and how that came about in the our morning star of the Reformation, our fifth trumpeter. And then we learned how that continued And so he was in the 1300s. And then in the 1400s, we had the printing press developed. And if I remember correctly, the first Bible coming off the printing press was in Latin. But what was happening was it was the time for the Great Reformation to begin. That sixth trumpet to blow. And as we found out in 1517, that with Martin Luther, he translates the Bible into German, and William Erasmus translates the New Testament from Greek into the common language, and then William Tyndale takes it from the Greek and the Hebrew and puts it into English for a complete Bible, where others were trying to take it from the Latin Vulgate and translate it into their common language. But we were having these, we had a Greek lexicon that came out by another man at the same time, which allowed people to then work at translating from available Greek manuscripts, which weren't that many, and the Hebrew manuscripts, and then be able to create the Bible into the language, common language of the people. And this escalated in the 1500s. So that even toward the end, latter part of the 1500s, the papal church, they too came out with their Bible in the common language. And that's the Reims Bible, R-H-E-I-M-S. I might not have it exactly right, but the Reims. And so when one looks at that remember we had sent out that history of the Bible with the long list of Bible history, and you can see on there, for example, 382, St. Jerome translates the New Testament from original Greek into Latin. This translation becomes part of the Latin Vulgate manuscript. That was, he started in 382. And then by 405, he had finished the Old Testament. Then, AD 600, Roman Catholic Church declares Latin as the only language for scripture. And then there's various efforts all along the way. And then in 1455, you'll see it on this sheet. In 1455, after the invention of the printing press in Germany, Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, the Gutenberg Bible in the Latin Vulgate. So we want to, there's an emphasis on a word here, the first printed Bible. You know, there are Bibles that were already translated and hand-scribed, but this is, the emphasis is the first printed Bible. Then, it thus continues. When you look at that sheet, you know, something on the Bible coming into the common language of people, 1516, 1517, 1522, 1524, 1525, 1527, 1530, 1535, 1530. It goes on and on and on a list. The 15, that's Brother Russell's point, is that you have a 1260 year period regarding the Bible being in sackcloth and ashes or Latin, and it was true Bible study was started to be ignored before the Latin came in, but it was actually in the same century. And it gets you all the way down to the Great Reformation when the Bible was taken out of sackcloth and ashes and made available to the common people. So we look at that list and you'll see, clearly see this impression of what Brother Russell was intimating here. And that's not to say that's just to be the deciding factor. This is just more information for us to consider as we continue in this study. Sister Cindy.
When I was in New York in 2005, I went to the New York Public Library, and I don't know if it was a permanent exhibition or it was just there for the time, but they had the Gutenberg Bible, and it was in this large temperature-controlled glass case, and it was opened to Isaiah 35. And I thought that was pretty telling. It was, and make no mistake, I cannot read Latin, but you can kind of make it out a little bit. But, Brother Ray Luke was with me, and he was pointing out how he understood that that was Isaiah 35, and it was. So I just thought that was pretty telling. Over.
Yeah. Oh, very nice. Okay. Well, brethren, this has to close our study time. We'll leave there, and Lord willing, we'll pick up with the several reprints. We'll also take a consideration in Zechariah 4 regarding the two lampstands there as well, and the two olive trees, excuse me. And we'll continue our consideration.